Amen. Love that song. I was in Ponca City 3 weeks ago, Oklahoma, and preached at my uncle's church. And it was a pleasure for a few reasons. One being there was a pretty large crowd there Sunday night when I preached, and I looked over here to my left and I saw my childhood. And see, I grew up in that church. I was born there and was spent probably 6 or 7 years before we moved away. And then every summer, or almost every summer of my life, was there for various things. And in this front pew over here was my grandmother, who was the pastor's wife at the time, a lady named Martha Gamble, who was my Sunday school teacher when I was there, and another couple who were faithful servants in the church, involved in junior church. And I just flashed back almost 40 years in my mind to the faithfulness. And I thought about it when I was leading the first song, when Richard walked in with his grandchildren. And I said, that little girl looks like Lydia. And so when we came here, of course, when I met Christine and came 20 years ago, I remember Lydia. She wasn't that young, of course, but just makes you think and appreciate faithfulness. Amen. And just how people stay faithful to the Lord and enjoy the house of the Lord and enjoy the singing. And I'm grateful for that. And I love to hear singing. I love to participate in it. And I love to hear the singing of the praises of the Word of God. Well, open your Bibles tonight. Well, just a minute. Before I turn there, I want to give you my title to see if you can guess where to turn. So the title of my message tonight is this: The Whole Duty of Man Hasn't Changed. The Whole Duty of Man Hasn't Changed. So there is a phrase in there that should indicate the passage, at least the book of where I might be. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Pastor knows. I'll give you the phrase exactly. The whole duty of man.
Ecclesiastes,
that's right. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Go ahead and turn there if you will. So this book has me in a bit of, I don't know what to say. I'm just in a tizzy of things that have been on my mind. I knew I was preaching tonight, last week. And I had this area of scripture in my mind in Ecclesiastes. And I was in the beginning of Ecclesiastes. I was preparing a sermon from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And then I switched focus to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, which has that verse, of course, that says that the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. And I was there. And then this morning, I was in my office pretty early. And I was reading different portions of scripture. So tonight you may just get this big dose of Ecclesiastes, but I hope that will challenge you. And I hope just by the title alone that you would get the direction that I want to take us tonight. The whole duty of man hasn't changed. And while I will not be in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 except for just a minute towards the end, I want to build around that idea. The whole duty of man has not changed. So I want to ask you this question. Have you ever tried to live life apart from God's will? Now, careful how you answer. Don't answer out loud. But have you ever tried to live life without God's will as the goal? See, it's sort of a trick question because I don't know that any of us would say we have tried to do that. It more happens as just a default, doesn't it? We kind of just stray a bit in our relationship with the Lord and our close walk with him. And then it sort of happens where we live apart from the will of God. It's not something we try to do. It's just that our flesh, our nature, is to live independently of God. And if you are not in the Word of God on a regular basis, the world has a very broad message and a very valiant effort to have Christians stray from the way that we're supposed to live. They would like to see us live independently of God. In fact, that's really been the challenge of Satan from day one. You know, it wasn't that Eve and Adam were tempted with the fruit as much as they were tempted to live independent of God's instruction, right? So it's been the way of Satan for centuries. But we need look no further than what the world puts out as far as entertainment and news and Hollywood. It's just, I'm of the opinion that with the technological revolution, as it's sometimes referred to, has come this continued demoralization of society. You know, the technology that we have, and don't get me wrong, some of it I enjoy, I like to adjust the temperature with my cell phone. I don't have to get up. I like to turn on the lights. And, you know, I can do it here in the auditorium. I can ask Siri to turn the lights off. And if people don't know I can do that, they're like, ooh, wow, how'd you do that? You know, I like technology. But I also see that with this total infiltration of society and social media and television and movies and you name it, has come this very evident and rather rapid demoralizing of our society. It just seems that it's exacerbated, it's more, it's compounded than it used to be. So as I've studied the book of Ecclesiastes, we know that Solomon, he's quite the character. Solomon is, of course, we know him to be very wise. He asked God for wisdom. God gave it to him. We know him to be very wealthy. The magnitude of his wealth is hard to fathom. We know these things about Solomon. And in Ecclesiastes, we have this revelation of the experience of a man. It's really kind of like this. Ecclesiastes is a sermon, if you will, of experience. Through all his experience that he's telling us about, that we're learning about, and by the way, we won't discount the fact that it's Holy Spirit-inspired scripture, but he, through all these experiences, he never lost his intellectual conviction of the existence of God. All the sob and agony, if you will, of Ecclesiastes is the outcome of a man who is trying to experience life apart from God. He's trying everything that he possibly can to get a sense of satisfaction and joy in every which way that he could possibly think of, and it leaves him in agony. He believed in God, one could say, but he lacked the fear of God, which Proverbs tells us, interestingly enough, is the beginning of what? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So he didn't trust God with all his heart, one could say. He did indeed lean on his own understanding. And of course, I'm using these verses because we know Solomon to be the author of the book of Proverbs as well. So he did indeed lean on his own understanding. But he suffered, what he's suffering here and what we'll study tonight, is he's suffering the agony of desire without satisfaction. It is the way of the world to try and be gratified, to try and have satisfaction, to try and just experience everything that you can experience. But it led Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 to say, therefore I hated life. What? This extremely wealthy, extremely wise, extremely knowledgeable, popular, powerful, peace-leading king of the world at the time to say, therefore I hated life. The man who had everything used that phrase. Boy, are we blessed tonight to have the direction and instruction from God's word to not arrive where he did. We have some instruction on what to do and how to avoid that very idea to say, well, therefore I hated life. So Ecclesiastes chapter 4, let's look at a few verses here tonight and see which direction we're going to go. Verse 1, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praised the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Behold the tears. Interesting that he says those words. Solomon made an observation of life under the sun without God and considers the result. Behold the tears, the oppressors, the oppressions. The oppressors have all the power, and they have these. It's just so sad. It's better if they were just dead, or better yet, if they'd never been born. You know, that's essentially what he says there. It's good for us to behold the tears, isn't it? Sometimes it's very helpful to behold the tears. It helps us understand the real priorities in life and minimizes the value of worldly possessions. I believe it's meant to help us avoid driving our roots too deeply into the things of the world. You know, that is the direction that North America goes, right? From the time you're born, or at least from the time you enter the workforce, the world is telling you need to put down roots and you need to invest and you need to really seed yourself in success and shroud yourself in a comfortable living and in a beautiful retirement and all of the above. We're really encouraged to do that. And there's nothing wrong with taking care of some things like that. But I believe when we look at what Solomon is saying here and behold the tears, we're very quickly brought back to the fact that satisfaction is not found in things. Satisfaction is not found in wealth. Satisfaction is not found in trying different relationships. Satisfaction is found in God and your relationship with God. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And he speaks from experience. It's so sad to see that phrase we read there. And in all this, the oppressed have no comforter. Can you imagine what that would be like? Maybe you can. Perhaps you've been at times where you've had no comforter. I imagine it's very lonely. I mean, have you ever experienced the Lord sort of just lovingly wiping the tears from your eyes? I don't know how else to explain it. You know, you just had you're going through a difficult time and you really had a burden on your heart and the Lord, if he didn't wipe the tears from your eyes, the nature of the tears changed from dread to just, thank you, God, for ministering to me. And he used his word to do it, to speak to you in such a way as just to give you that sense of comfort. It's a beautiful thing. You and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, who have leaned upon him and trusted him, know what it's like to have the Lord comfort us. But here, he's saying the oppressed have no comforter. There's no one there. Remember or imagine what it would be like if he didn't have that consolation of the Spirit. The Lord, through Solomon, tells us what it's like. It reminds us of that feeling of hopelessness. Wherefore, I praised the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. He's like, those guys, they have it easy. They're already gone. Verse 3, yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Wow, it's bad to live, better to die, best you'd never been born. That's where the searching of satisfaction in the things of the world will lead to that right there. Just that kind of oppression. I used to write off, you know, depression as sort of like this horrible sin or a giant handicap for the Christian, but I have since repented of that because I feel like that mindset, it developed from ignorance. I didn't understand what depression involved. And I'm not here to preach a message on depression tonight, but I will say that from that place of feeling depressed and discouraged, I have seen blossom great growth in God because dependence upon God was required and there was a purpose for that period of time. And I'm not saying depression is right, but I am agreeing and parroting what the scripture says about how the trying of our faith worketh patience and how we can count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. The bad and difficult things we experience, if we understand them from a biblical perspective, are gifts for us to steward for his glory. You know, we can respond to hardship the way that God instructs us to and can grow closer to him through that and experience real, legitimate satisfaction that is out of this world. And I use that term just as literal as it sounds, out of this world, and that it is a spiritual sense of satisfaction. Solomon said, bad to live, better to die, best to have never been born. Life was such a mess and so painful that one could not see any good or any reason to hope or to go on. But if you have the Lord and you turn to him and his word, you don't have to stay there forever. The comfort that comes from this book reaches into the very core of our hearts and applies a balm of healing, if you will, a transformation, a restoration. Jesus expressed the need for the comforter in John chapter 16 and verse 5, 6, and 7. And this, of course, is where he's talking to the disciples. He says in John chapter 16, verse 5, he says, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. You know, use that with some of your Christian friends. Ask them a question. Isn't it good that Christ went away? People are like, what? You know, Christ's not supposed to go away. Here, in this sense, think about the disciples with the presence of Jesus. How wonderful it would have been. I mean, don't we all, as a Christian, long to have experienced life with Christ on the earth? Wouldn't that have been something to behold, to see? And we do get to, if we have a good imagination and a good sense in reading the scripture and visualizing what happened. It just is neat to do that. But imagine having that from sunup to sundown. The disciples were able to see that, and they knew the power that he had. They knew the authority that he had, and he was able to meet their needs and to minister to the disciples. It must have been an incredible thing. Christ, while he was on this earth, was limited to a body of flesh. And I don't think I'd ever put the word limited on Christ, except that this was a voluntary thing, right? Christ, obviously, it was the nature of his will that he took upon himself human flesh. And he did that. And while he was here, he ministered to the disciples, and he did these things. But now that he has ascended, he has sent the Holy Spirit, God who dwells in every believer as a comforter. And by the way, as neat as it would have been to see Jesus and visualize what he did on the earth, you realize the comforter he sent is still with us today. And there is a huge change in the disciples from the time that Christ was with them after even his death, burial, and resurrection. There's still a time in between that. You remember, I preached a message before Christmas on the difference the Holy Spirit made in the life of the disciples. Because when the disciples, right at the crucifixion, of course, you remember Peter and all of them said, we're never going to deny you. You know, I'll die before I deny you. And what happens? Of course, they all forsook him and fled. Peter denied him most visibly, and we know the cock crowed, he cried. We know what that story is. And that happened when Jesus was there. Then, after Jesus resurrected, do you remember he appeared to the disciples? And where did he appear to the disciples? He appeared to them locked in a room for fear of the Jews. They were still scared. They were still nervous. They were still worried. Why? Because Jesus was God, and even when they appeared, you could see some change, some a little bit more courage here and there, but that happened two times at least, where Christ appeared and they were locked in a room. But when Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit came down, there was no more fear. In fact, the Bible tells us they turned the world upside down. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them and empowered them. And those guys who were terrified of being associated with Jesus during the crucifixion now are praising God. They get to get beat up and locked up for him. The Holy Spirit came. So it is good that Jesus went, because then he sent his Spirit, and the Spirit is still with us today. The Spirit brings to our remembrance the things of the Lord, that we might know them and take great joy and peace in resting in them. When a Christian grieves the Spirit within them, they are setting themselves up for greater grief. You know, there's a reason we're warned to quench not the Spirit. You know, if you are constantly quenching the Spirit of God in your life, it's not there to draw from in the same way it is if you are feeding the Spirit. That's not my words. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, or walk in the flesh, and you shall fulfill the law. You know the passage I'm talking about. If you of the flesh, follow, help me out, Pastor. What's that scripture? If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you reap good stuff. Life everlasting. That's right. So the Spirit's presence in our lives and feeding the Spirit is that sense of satisfaction that Solomon is seriously lacking, and saying it's better to die or not to even have been born. And of course, that was Old Testament, but you get my drift. What we have today is the Holy Spirit, and he indwells us, and I'm thankful for that. The Spirit of God is there to help us. I hope that you know what it is to take this book, the living Word of God, and to use it as a sense of comfort and direction. There are times when this is such a comforting book for me. And I often will go to the Psalms. And if you know the Bible, you know why the Psalms are a favorite in times of struggle. And you just receive a great comfort from it. There are also times when it's quite convicting and quite powerful and quite shocking, if you will, to look at it. Think for a moment of those who do not have that consolation. What that must be like. They have nowhere to turn to and no one to turn to. What a great desperation and hopelessness. People are living life without consideration of God, and they're searching for all kinds of things to fill that void. And you and I know that they will never come to that apart from a relationship with the Lord. It ought to grieve our hearts. You know, Solomon says it's vanity and vexation of spirit. It's just vanity, vanity. All is vanity. And it leads to the abundance of tears. Behold the tears. The oppressors are oppressing and they are powerful. And they are just, there's no point to even have been born. It'd been better if they hadn't been born. I've seen God's people go through difficulties, you know, unimaginable difficulties. We can talk about the fellow that wrote, "It Is Well With My Soul," and the great hardships that he went through, but the great peace he had through that. You know, "It Is Well With My Soul." Only a Christian can experience that kind of satisfaction in the midst of great sorrow and tragedy. Yes, Christians will have tears. We have tears. But we also have a peace that the world does not. I've also seen people go through great difficulty and they never bounce back from it. They live out the rest of their days in such hopelessness. There will be tears for those that are saved, but one day the Lord's going to wipe those tears away. Amen? I'm glad for that. But the lost, we're told, will be weeping for all eternity. Christians need to be shedding tears over the lost. Jesus did. I was reminded of Psalms 126 in verse 5. That says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." There's a time for and a need for tears shed over the lost. God help us to see the reason and need for tears. I just think that phrase grabbed me today as I read it. Behold the tears. And I just stopped and asked myself, am I noticing that kind of oppression? And am I of a mindset to understand why that oppression is there? Because what happens is we sort of are numb to Christianity and we become like, "Oh yeah, that poor guy is sad because he lost his job, you know, or that poor person is in a broken relationship. I feel so bad for them." And I'm not looking at it in a spiritual perspective. Wait a minute. They're oppressed because they don't know the Lord. They need a relationship with God. And we need to understand that we are their witness. We have the gospel. We're to be sharing it with them. If the tears are a result of trouble, then turn to the Lord. But if there's a need for tears, turn to the Lord. You ever ask the Lord to help you cry? You ever get bothered by the lack of feeling? I'm not saying that you have to cry in order to feel, but sometimes I'm burden for the fact that I don't have as big a burden as I used to. I want to feel and I want to be driven to tears for the lost. There's a great need today to behold the tears. Verse 6 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we didn't read that far, but better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Back to his idea of what he experienced. You know, the world, we live in a society that always wants more. That's for sure. I mean, everything is geared towards wanting more. We want the next best thing. We want the next best phone, the next this, that, or the other. We want to have it, and we want to have it now. And I've seen, and perhaps we have been guilty of doing multiple things to try and make more money, you know, multiple jobs so that we can give our kids the next latest and greatest. And boy, I tell you, the effort that is put in to attain more of what the world has, It grieves the heart of a pastor, and I'm sure a pastor would agree with me, to see how often church takes the back burner to the acquisition of things. I understand that not everyone can make every church service, but I can assure you, I believe God would be pleased if there was some casual opportunity to earn a little extra income and miss church. I believe he'd be pleased for you to miss that casual activity and be in the Lord's house and be attentive to the word of God. We need to understand that what all of that leads to is vanity and vexation of spirit. It is not Solomon talking here. It is the Holy Spirit of God inspiring these words so that we can learn from them. You know, I think of the time that is spent away from children because a dad wants to earn more money. I can promise you those children would rather have their parents home than the stuff given to them in their absence to try and please them. They'd rather have daddy there. I'm of the mindset now that either way, you're going to have some regret as to how much time you spent with your children. You know, I already see it in my own life. I'm like, I think I spend a lot of time with my children, but being with them is not the same thing as spending time with them. Does that make sense? You know, if you're going to spend time with your children, that means you're paying something. That the idea of spending, it means you're investing in communication. You're investing in activity. You're not just there and they're on their device and you're on your device and you're spending time with the kids. Is it preaching to the choir? I'm looking in the mirror. Pay attention. Spend time with your family. Invest in those things. The things of the world is vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon sounds this truth several times in the book of Proverbs. Let me just parrot a few verses for you. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Isn't that wise? That's a wise nugget right there. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Proverbs 16 and verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. David said in Psalms 37 and verse 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. These are God's word. These are God's nuggets of wisdom. So it's of no surprise that we see these things echoed in the New Testament many times. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, a familiar portion of scripture, but let me read it again because I'm in need of it all the time, reminding, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. That is the opposite of vanity and vexation of spirit. It's listed all throughout the Bible. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I saw a verse, I think I may have shared it with Pastor. I saw, but it said, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context, because that verse is often taken out of context. I once heard, and don't ask how or why, but I once heard Joyce Meyer use that verse as her reasoning for pastoring, because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I thought, wow, study the context of that verse. I digress. That's not where I wanted to go. Can we take it from the Holy Spirit, who is responsible for this book, for the Bible, for our salvation, that vanity and vexation of spirit is what happens when we pursue the things of the world? The whole book of Ecclesiastes will give you story after example, after illustration of what Solomon tried to do in order to be satisfied. And he came to the conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is it? What are we supposed to do? He came to the conclusion that we are to fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. We'll never find happiness and contentment with who you are. Have you ever thought, man, I wish I was that person? They seem to have life easier. I wish I could be someone else. It just seems that things would be better if I were in different circumstances. Can I just tell you tonight, you'll never find happiness and contentment with who you are as long as you want to be someone else. You know why? Because God created you who you are. God created you. You didn't have a choice of who your parents would be, did you? You didn't have a choice of what sex you would be, did you? You still don't have that choice today, by the way. No matter what you do to your body, you are the sex that you were given by God at birth. So it doesn't matter what we decide. We are never going to find the contentment unless we understand that this is what God made us. It doesn't matter what we do. Every bit of what we have was God determined. Every bit of who we are is God determined. Your parents, your gender, it is God determined. We need to be willing to accept the things that we cannot change. Makes me think of that verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 down in verse 13. I guess we could have read the whole chapter. Verse 13 says, better is a poor
and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Does it make sense? Yeah, simply put, it's better to be a child that will still be taught and corrected than one who is so set in their ways that they won't listen and won't be admonished. You ever known someone who just won't listen? They're so stubborn. Maybe you're saying, yeah, I am that person. don't be that person. Better to be a child and still be willing to be taught and to learn. In reading this today, it's interesting to see how two different people viewed Solomon's situation. Remember the story of the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings chapter 10. For sake of time, I don't want to read all of it. But the Queen of Sheba heard, she was told about how amazing Solomon was and how wealthy and how wise he was. And she just had to see it for herself. And she packed up all these extravagant gifts. And she came and she spent time with Solomon. And she was just astounded. And she said, you know what? The things I heard were true. And the half I wasn't even told. It was so amazing, everything that she was. Verse 7 of that passage there that Harvey has on the screen. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. And yet we read what Solomon thought of all this. And behold, the tears, and better that they had all been dead, that they had never been born, and seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Interesting, isn't it? So that tells me that it really doesn't matter what people look at you and think either. The only thing that really matters is what God says. The only thing that really matters, the only person who it truly matters what they think, is God. It's hard to get that into our skull sometimes because let's face it, we do care about what people think. As much as we say, oh, I don't care what people think about me. Yes, you do. You do a little bit. It's just a struggle, right? We just are concerned with that. But the more we are intimate with the Lord and his word, the more that we can genuinely say, you know, I don't necessarily care what they think of me. People can think you're great, and you could be as far away from God as a backslider can be. Think about that. God has not designed life to be miserable. I hope you know that. There are lots of verses I could take you to. John chapter 10 and verse 10. He said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Isn't that good? You know, when a Christian is living with their affection set on things above, there's going to be a longing for heaven. But that doesn't mean that this life has to be bad or that we have to live miserable lives. Times of joy should be evident in our lives. We have a God that satisfies. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. It was, it is, and it will continue to be the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. You realize that's pretty broad, right? Keep his commandments, which one? That one. Fear God and keep his commandments. There are a lot of topics that Solomon considers in this book. He really did search for something to satisfy, and he had the means to search everywhere and buy everything. These things that Solomon tells us are vanity and vexation of spirit. They are empty. And let's heed the warning. When we labor for the Lord, and when we find satisfaction in that labor, when honor is given to the Lord, and our resources are used to honor and serve God, that is when we find ultimate satisfaction and contentment. There is nothing like being used of God to draw souls to him, to see a soul saved, to know that we have impacted eternity because God was gracious enough to use that in that process. That's why I love reading missionary letters, because I pray for our missionaries, and I do give of my resources as well, but God has allowed me to participate in that and to see the harvest in that way. That's why we hand out gospel tracts. That's why we come to church and preach the gospel and sing the praises and do outreach and events. All those things are geared towards being involved in what really matters. For whom do I labor? Ask yourself the question. For whom do I labor? What's my purpose? Is it self? Is it others? Is it money? Is it success, popularity, acceptance? If it's not God, you can bank on being miserable. You may have fleeting satisfactions here and there, but it's vanity. It's vexation of spirit, and it will not satisfy. Be satisfied with what God is doing in your life, where he put you, past, present, and future, whatever he has for you. Follow his will, follow his way, and don't be covetous of those. that have things that you don't. I was looking at Psalms chapter 37, verse 5, and I'll close with this verse. Actually, I'll close with Ecclesiastes 12:3, but let me, this passage. Psalms 37, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Solomon's conclusion for us all. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandment, for this is the whole duty of man. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray that you'd help us to evaluate our lives, to see, Lord, where we might be seeking satisfactions in things apart from you. Help us to realize they don't satisfy. Lord, I know in my own life I've experienced the lack of satisfaction from things that I thought would satisfy. And Lord, as much as I've learned from that, if I still begin to stray from you again, I think, well, maybe there's something better here, or maybe there's something else that might satisfy. Lord, would you remind us all tonight that are here, that may be listening, that the things of this world, this vanity, this vexation of spirit, the whole duty of man is to fear you and to keep your commandments. We'd ask you to help us with that. In Jesus' name, amen.